بسم الله اللهم صل على محمد وبعد. This is a continuation of the discussion that we started on our hadith, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was related to us on the authority of Abi Hurairah, about the individual, the servant of Allah, who intends to do an act. He intends to do a good deed, and it was written down as such. And we spoke about bad deeds and how they're written now. If a person does a bad deed, only a bad deed is written down. However, we pointed out that at times, because of the sanctity of a place, the evil consequences of a bad deed might be multiplied, as in the case of an individual who does something that is bad in Mecca. We also pointed out that the individual who knows better has a greater responsibility in staying away from what is wrong. And this is pointed out in the Quran and in other narratives that we find from the Prophet ﷺ. The person then who knows better and in spite of this goes and does something, and does something that is wrong, he deserves to be punished. This is also likely to cause a person to be punished double-fold or two-fold. That is what we dealt with so far. As for a person who intends to do something good, what is meant by intention is that a person makes up his mind to do something, to obey Allah, to carry out an act that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This particular word, alham, doesn't mean just something that passes across your mind and your heart in the flickering of an eye and then it goes away. This is not what is spoken of here, as is pointed out in another narration. أَنَّهُ قَدْ أَشْعَرَهَا قَلْبَهُ وَحَرَسَ عَلَيْهَا. And he has his heart, he has made his heart feel that this is something to be done, and he became determined to do so. This is the person who is spoken of in this narrative here. He receives a reward for that good intention of his, if he is unable to do so, that is to carry out that good act. A person, however, if he intends to do something that is bad, and is unable to carry out that bad act, there are a number of reasons why a person might leave off doing something that is bad. He might leave off doing it simply because of his fear of Allah. And he recognizes that this is something that is wrong. That Allah is watching him. And that he will be held accountable for doing this act if he continues. And so, recognizing this, he leaves off that evil. A person might leave off doing an evil act simply because he is afraid that people might see him. And as a result of this, he would no longer be considered in the eyes of the other human beings or other servants of Allah as someone who is trustworthy or someone who is to be considered as an individual with whom they would want to keep company. The individual who gives up an evil act, if he makes up his mind to do something that is evil, and he gives it up for Allah's pleasure, having this Allah consciousness in him, this is the one who receives the reward. As is pointed out in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, this narration, who does it for my sake, who does it for my sake, this person receives a reward. If he makes up his mind to do something that is evil, and then that spark, that light that is already in his heart is awakened. This person now, recognizing Allah's watchfulness, understanding accountability, gives it up. He receives a reward. As for the individual who gives it up simply because he is afraid that people would say something, or he is afraid of what the people are saying, but he's not fearful of Allah, and he's afraid that he would not be held in high esteem in the eyes of the people, but he's not concerned about Allah, this person doesn't receive a reward. There are certain types of intentions
certain acts of the heart that are extremely serious.
And a person can be held accountable for those things, those acts, or those states of heart. And held accountable in a serious way. Among the things that the ulama discuss in this regard is the individual who makes up his mind, not to be a Muslim, or in his heart, it has become firm in his heart, the state of doubt about Allah, or about the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or about life after death. He doubts it. This is a state of heart. All of those states that a person has within, and he has become firm and settled in his heart that those things are correct, that perhaps there is no real prophethood, perhaps there is no life after death, and this is something now that settles in his heart and remains. A person is punished for this because the individual whose heart is like this becomes a kafir, or a hypocrite. There are other sinful acts of the heart that we are held accountable for. Among those is hating what Allah likes and liking what Allah hates. And this is very serious, especially in our day and time, where understanding of the deen is not as widespread as it has been in other places or in other periods of our Islamic history. Very often we hear people, Muslims, saying, "I don't think that is fair." And they're speaking about some legislation that Allah has decreed to be a part of the Sharia. And they say, "I don't think that this is fair." Or there might be something else other than that, that a person might feel. And he expresses it in this way: "I don't think that it is fair that a man should be allowed to marry more than one wife. Why is it that a sister cannot have more than one husband?" All of those things are expressions of disbelief, especially when a person makes up his mind that this is unfair. What he's saying, or what she's saying, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unfair. And this is one of those acts of the heart that is very serious and could take a person outside of the body of believers. When reflecting on this hadith then, the hadith just basically gives us a general idea of Allah's extensive mercy, and that a person can do just a few deeds and receive a lot of rewards. And what is intended by 10 up to 700 doesn't mean that a person cannot receive more rewards than that. But he will not be oppressed. One deed, he shall be rewarded at least 10 times the amount. Or he might be rewarded without measure, as we have seen in the case of the person fasting, or those who are patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pointed out that these people shall receive reward. And the statement in the first narration, "Ana azibihi," in respect to fasting, that I shall give a reward for this. This, if Allah makes a statement like this, of course it cannot be measured. And also, as-sabirun, those who are patient, they shall receive their reward, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out in Surah Zumar, بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, without measure. Evil, a person may receive a like penalty for the evil that he has committed, but he shall not be oppressed in the least. There are times when a person might receive greater reward because of the place in which the evil is committed, or the individual himself, as we have pointed out. One of the things we'd like to point out, which is very important, that in all of these things, sincerity and following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is very important. Because a person who intends to do an act, and he does it in a way that is not according to the Sunnah, or that is not with the correct type of sincerity. As the Prophet ﷺ taught us in another hadith, it shall be rejected. We have also seen that what is meant by alham, that is, a person makes up his mind to do something for Allah's pleasure. This person, if he is unable to do it, he receives a reward for that. A person, on the other hand, who intends to do something evil, if he doesn't do it because of what people might say, he receives no reward for that. If he does it because of his concern about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of his awareness that Allah is watching him, this Allah consciousness is alive in his heart, this person shall receive the reward. There are some acts of the heart, if a person has it within himself, if he makes up his mind, and it has become doubt in his heart, for example, concerning Allah's oneness, or about the prophethood of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or about life after death, this person is punished for his state of his heart, if it becomes something that is fixed, the state of doubt. And he either becomes a kafir or munafiq, a disbeliever or hypocrite. Both of them are outside of the pales of Islam. If he hates what Allah loves, loves what Allah hates, this here is a rejection of Allah's legislation, and this also is very dangerous for the believer. Our next hadith, hadith 16, is reported on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said, surely a person asks the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, who amongst the Muslims is best? Upon this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked, that individual from whose hand and tongue the other Muslims are safe. That Muslim from whose hand and tongue the other Muslims are safe. This particular narration, what is intended by it, is that Muslim whose iman or whose state of submission is complete. Whose state of submission is complete. It doesn't mean that the person who doesn't have these qualities is not a Muslim, and that he's outside of the brotherhood of Islam. This shows the importance, this particular narration shows the importance of protecting ourselves by guarding our hands and our tongues. And we have seen in a number of narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a number of narrations emphasizing the importance of guarding these things, our hands and our tongues, because it is a source of misfortune for the individual who does not do so on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We know in hadith narrated on the authority of Abi Huraira that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once questioned his companions, saying, do you know who the person who is bankrupt, the one individual who is insolvent, who has no money? They said, قالوا المفلس فينا من لا درهم له ولا متاع. The person who is bankrupt, who has no wealth, is the one who has no silver coins and no worldly goods. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on hearing this, he said that the person who is bankrupt, who is insolvent from my nation, is the one who shall come on Yawm al-Qiyamah having prayed, yani with salah, having fasted, having given zakat.
But he comes with some additional sins, having reviled this one, having slandered this one, having consumed the wealth of this one, having spilt the blood of that one, abusing this one with his hand, beating him. So this individual shall take from his deeds, his good deeds. The other individual shall take from his good deeds, until all of his good deeds no longer remain, and he still has rights that he owes to those individuals. Their bad deeds shall be taken and cast upon him until he is thrown into the fire. This narration emphasizes the importance of the believer protecting his hand and his tongue, and keeping the other Muslims safe from the wrong of his hand and also the wrong of his tongue. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting down with Aisha radiyallahu anha, and she said, I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, حَسْبُكَ مِنْ صَفِيَّةِ مِنْ صَفِيَّةِ كَذَا وَكَذَا. It is sufficient that Safiya is such and such, such and such, meaning that she's a little short little girl or short lady. And this was a statement of criticism. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being as he was a messenger from Allah, the final messenger from Allah and a teacher to the believers, did not sit silently. He said to Aisha radiallahu anha, لَقَدْ قُلْتِ كَلِمَةً. You have said a word. If it were to be mixed up with the water of the ocean, it would make it smell filthy. It would make it as if it was rotting. This particular statement shows the seriousness of a person guarding his tongue in respect to his Muslim brothers. Anas ibn Malik reports on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when I was taken up, here this statement also shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his creation, and he's not like many people think, in the room with you or in your body, but that he is up, above his creation. This statement, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when I was taken up, I passed, he's speaking about when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him the hell, showed him something of the inmates of hell, as he also was shown aspects of paradise. He said, I passed by a group of people. They had fingernails made of brass, and they were scorching their faces and their chests, placing wounds in them with those fingernails. He said, so I questioned, saying, who are these, O Jibreel? Jibreel responded by saying, these are those who consume or eat the flesh of other people and slander them. These are those who eat the flesh of people and defile their honor. This was collected by Abi Dawood. These people were seen then in the fire of hell, being punished because of the consequences of their tongues. In another narration of Ibn Abbas, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once passed by two graves, and he said, these two people are being punished. And they're not being punished for something that seems to be big. But man, it is huge, it is big, it is enormous. As for one of them, he used to carry news with the intent of causing corruption, his tongue. He would carry news with the intent of causing corruption. As for the other,
he would never protect himself from the splattering of urine when he relieved himself. This narration is collected by both Bukhari and Muslim. A person then, living in a Muslim community, has to be very careful about what he says, what he does. We are, as the Prophet ﷺ taught us, a Muslim. He is a brother to another Muslim. The same thing to of a Muslim sister with a sister. This is one brotherhood. And this particular hadith points out the social responsibility that we have to one another. And that a Muslim is supposed to feel safe and secure with his brother. And that he should not have to worry about him abusing him either with his tongue or his hand. The Muslim is supposed to feel safe with another Muslim. He should not have to worry about him abusing him with his tongue or with his hand. Our next hadith, hadith 17, is narrated on the authority of Ibn Umar. This is Abdullah ibn Umar. He relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, surely Islam started as something strange, and it would again revert to its old position of being strange, just as it started, and it would recede between the two masjids, as the Masjid of Medina and the Masjid in Mecca, the Haram. Just as the serpent crawls back into its hole. Just as the serpent crawls back into its hole. This particular narration is of extreme importance, perhaps more so in our day and time than any other. One of the reasons, if we were to consider this narration, we would begin to get a real clear picture of what is going on. Let us consider how Islam started. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation, and he went on to pass this information to the people in Mecca. The people rejected him. And among the statements that we find them saying, they said, we found our forefathers doing such and such, and we will continue doing what our forefathers did. The proof that they had then was not a textual one. It was not from the Qur'an, it was not from Revelation, and it was surely not from any prophet. They merely used what was traditional as a standard or as a yardstick for righteousness and what is right. And based on this, they rejected the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We found our forefathers doing this, and we will continue to do it. This is something that is very clear in the seerah, or in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was actually something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied about. There is a hadith which is of extreme significance in this regard, and it is the hadith of Abi Najih al-Urbad ibn Sariyah radiyallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a very strong address. He gave us a very strong address. It was so eloquent that our hearts trembled and our eyes shed tears. And we said, O Messenger of Allah, this seems to be
a farewell address. A farewell address, the address of someone who's bidding farewell. So advises. He, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, I advise you to have taqwa of Allah. Taqwa means to obey Allah in whatever He commands, and also to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatever He commands, and to stay away from whatever He forbids. And I command you to hear and obey, even if a slave is placed in charge of it. And whoever lives from amongst you, whoever lives for some time, he shall see a lot of differences, a lot of controversy. What should be done under these circumstances? The Prophet ﷺ goes on, he says, so stick to my sunnah. And the sunnah of the khulafa, the rightly guided khulafa. Bite on them which are molars. Bite on them, meaning to hold on, cling to it stubbornly. And woe to you and newly invented matters. Because each invented matter is going astray. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ Each innovation is going astray. If we were to reflect on the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that people, and he was speaking to his companions, that if they lived long, there would be a number of things that they would see where people differed. What was the yardstick of righteousness? What was the yardstick to be used? What yardstick was to be used in determining what was right and wrong? It was the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the understanding of the Khulafa. In other narrations, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated that that generation of his as a whole had a better understanding in respect to revelation and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who were to come after them. This then is very important in our day and time in keeping to the right path. In keeping to the right path, especially when understanding what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, that Islam started out strange, and it would again return strange. In the hadith of Rabab, that you will see a lot of controversy, a lot of differences. Okay, in our day and time, this is exactly what it seems. Islam started out strange. And it has returned strange. The people in Mecca used to say, we found our forefathers doing such and such, and we will continue. In our day and time, Muslims all over the world use the same statement as the standard of proof, as a standard of evidence. We found our forefathers doing this, so it must be correct. We found our forefathers doing it, so it must be correct. This is not the basis of judging what is right and wrong, what our forefathers did. Also, what is extremely significant in this particular narration, and that is, the truth is not necessarily with the abundance, with the majority, but rather, it might be with the few. Very often we hear people saying, all of those Muslims there around the world do this particular act. How could it be wrong? This particular narration is telling us that simply because the abundance, the majority does something, this does not mean that it is correct. As a matter of fact, if you were to go by this hadith, in later times, it indicates that the majority of the people would not be correct and that there would be a handful who are. This is also one of the benefits that is to be had from this hadith. That we should recognize the truth as it is, from the basis of the Quran and the Sunnah, and understand it in the light of those two evidences, and remember that truth is not necessarily found in the larger body of the community. Rather, as pointed out in this hadith, in later times to come, as is in our times, the majority of the people will not have a good understanding of the deen. So we cannot use the Muslim societies at large and what they do as a standard for what is right and what is wrong.
In continuing, the statement used by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have in al-Islam bada'a ghariban. Islam started out strange. And in some of the narratives, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tuba lil ghuruba." Tuba refers to Jannah, paradise, and all of the amenities, all of the good things therein. He, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was also asked concerning those strangers. And he said that those are the ones who shall bring back my sunnah after people have corrupted it. They shall reinvigorate, revitalize, reintroduce the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the people have destroyed it. That helps us to understand what is happening in this day and time. Very often as Muslims we hear philosophies and everyone wants to give his opinion about the Quran. Everyone wants to give what he thinks or what he feels Islam is or what Islam is not. And it is based normally just on that, emotions, what he feels or what he thinks. Our deen is not based on that. Others try to use the intellect. Islam is rational, it's an intelligent deen. It's logical. And based on this, they reject things and accept others. This particular understanding is very, very dangerous. Because what it does, it says that the intellect has the ability of determining what is right and what is wrong, and not revelation. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, in his wise statement, pointed out this is not correct. And his statement is extremely profound. It shows the deep insight he had into our deen and into revelation. He said if deen was based on ra'i, opinion or logics, it would be better to wipe on the bottom of the footwear and not the top, because the bottom is the part that is dirty, of course. He said, in teaching us what we ought to do, he said, but I saw the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wiping on the top of his foot. I saw him doing this. This particular act then, which has been legislated by Allah and put into practice and exemplified by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is to be followed. And we should not use our intellect to reject any aspect of the Quran or any aspect of the Sunnah which is authentic. This statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu implies that. Tuba lil ghuruba, a special place, Jannah, and all of the good therein is prepared for those people who in this later time or later times to come, as is in our time, would be considered strangers. What we also find, and this is clear in this hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَهُوَ يَأْرِزُ بَيْنَ الْمَسْجِدَيْنِ كَمَا تَأْرِزُ الْحَيَّ بِحُجُرِهَا. And it will return, it will crawl back between the masjids, the two masjids, the same way a snake crawls back into its hole. This here shows that those places, those two places, will remain live with the Islamic teachings, and that the light will always, there will be some light in those two areas for the believers to have. This then, in summarizing, We need to reflect on these benefits of that particular hadith. Firstly, that as Islam started out strange, and people using customs and traditions as a proof against it, that this will again happen. It will happen amongst the Muslims as it will happen among the non-Muslims. The people will use traditions as opposed to revelation and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in judging what is right and what is wrong. This has already happened amongst the Muslims. Also of the benefits of this hadith, truth is not necessarily found with the majority, but rather there is a time coming when a few individuals will be in possession of the truth. This is expressed by the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith. It started out strange, few people adhering to it, and to the true teachings of Islam, and again it will return like that. These people, that was pointed out in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ pointed out, those who will bring back to life my sunnah after people destroyed it. Mecca and Medina will always have a glow of the Islamic teachings. They will always be within the precincts of these two places, the life of Islam. Our next hadith is on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, the first thing with which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started revelation was the true dream during sleep. He would never see a dream until it came to pass like the breaking of dawn. And then solitude was made dear to him. And so he would go in the cave of Hira in solitude. There he would worship. Yatahannathu, he would worship for a number of nights. And after completing those numbers, he would return to his family. And he would prepare or get provisions for a like number of days and nights. And then he would once again return to Khadija and seek provision or get provision for a like number of nights and days. Until all of a sudden, the truth came upon him while in the cave of Hira. There came to him the angel who said, Iqra, read. He, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, replied, I am unlettered. I'm not able to do this. He said, in explaining his experience, so he took me and he squeezed me until it was difficult for me to bear it, and then he let me go. And he said, Iqra, read. I said, I am unlettered. And so he took hold of me a second time. And he squeezed me until I found it difficult to bear it. And then he let me go. And he said, Iqra, read. I said, I am unlettered. And so he held me again for a third time until I was not able to hardly bear this. And then he let me go. And he said, Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaqa al-insana min alaq. Iqra, wa rabbuka al-akram. Alladhi allama bil-qalam. Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. He said, read in the name of your Lord, who created mankind from a clot. Read.
and your Lord is most noble. He who has taught with the pen, he taught man that which he did not know. The Prophet ﷺ returned to Khadija, shaking. He returned with these words to Khadija, shaking, afraid, until he entered upon her and he said to her and those present, Zammiluni, 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 which means to cover me up, and so they did this to him, they covered him up, until the state of awe and fear had gone from him. And then he said to Khadija, Ay Khadija Mali, Khadija, what is wrong with me? And then he informed her of what had happened and said, Naqad khashitu ala nafsi, I am afraid for myself. I am afraid for myself. And Khadija said to him, Kalla abshir, nay, have glad tidings, for wallah, la yukhzika Allahu abada. Kalla abshir, nay, have glad tidings, for I swear by Allah, Allah shall never disgrace you. For surely you join family ties. You speak the truth. And you help those who are in need. You help them to remove their burdens. You help those who are destitute. You are kind to your guests. And those who have different circumstances that are difficult, you also aid them. Khadija left with him, that is with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until she came to Waraqa ibn Nawfil ibn Asad ibn Abd al-Uzza. Waraqa ibn Nawfil ibn Asad ibn Abd al-Uzza. This was her cousin, her father's brother, her father's brother's son, of the father. Nawfil, Waraqa ibn Nawfil, had become a Christian in the days of Jahiliyyah. Waraqa ibn Nawfil had become a Christian in the days of Jahiliyyah. That is, the days of ignorance, pre-Islamic times. He used to write books in Arabic, and also the Injil in Arabic as well. Whatever Allah decreed for him to write. He had become an old man who had also become blind. Khadija said to him, My uncle, listen to the son of your brother. Listen to your nephew. Waraqa said, Ya bana akhi, mada tara? Oh my nephew, what is it that you see? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed him of what he had seen. To this, he responded, هذا الناموس الذي أنزل على موسى ابن عمران. This is the same angel, Jibreel, who had descended on Musa, the son of Imran, عليه الصلاة والسلام. يا ليتني فيها جذعا. I wish that I had been young during this time. Ya laytani akunu hayyan hina yukhrijuka qawmuk. I surely desire to be alive when your people shall drive you out. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam questioned, Amukhrijiyahum, shall they drive me out? Waraqa responded, he said, Naam. Yes. لم يأت رجل قط بما جئت به إلا عوديا. There has never been a man who came with the likeness of which you have come with, except that enmity was shown to him. He then said, If your day, if I were to meet your day, I will help you with all my might. This narration is by the mother of the faithful, Aisha, the daughter of Abi Bakr and Siddiq. Her mother, Umm Ruman, the daughter of Amir. The Prophet ﷺ proposed to her in Mecca, and he married her in Shawwal, 10 years after receiving revelation. She was at the time 6 or 7 when he proposed to her. He consummated the marriage in Medina in Shawwal, the second year after the Hijrah. Other statements have been made concerning this. When the Prophet ﷺ died, she was only 18. There was no other virgin with which the Prophet ﷺ married. After she sought a kunya, this is a name starting with for ladies, or Abu, for the male members of the community. The Prophet ﷺ gave her the kunya after the name of her sister's son, her nephew, Abdullah bin Zubair, so she was called Ummi Abdullah, even though she never had a child. So this is something which is lawful to be done, even though a sister doesn't have a child, she is allowed to have a kunya. So Aisha radiallahu anha was called Ummi Abdullah. She was a learned individual, extremely eloquent, and had narrated a number of narratives from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was well acquainted with the history of the Arabs and their poetry. A number of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in narrated or related from her the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When she was slandered, Allah revealed her innocence from above the 7 heavens in 10 verses of Surah An-Nur, the chapter of light. When the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, he died in a home, in a chamber, and he was buried therein. She, Aisha radiallahu anha, died at Medina in the year 57. It was on a Tuesday, 17 days had passed from Ramadan, and she was buried at Al-Baqiyah. It was Abu Huraira who prayed on her janazah. This narration clearly shows the different stages through which revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that at first the Prophet ﷺ started out having dreams, and those dreams would come to pass like the breaking of dawn. Also, we know that the Prophet ﷺ, during this time, solitude became dear to him, and he would go into the cave known as Hira. In the cave of Hira, there he would spend a number of days and nights. And he would return to Khadija, his wife, radiallahu anha, and receive provisions for a like number of days and nights. We also find in this narrative that the first chapter of the Quran, or the first few verses of the Quran to be revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are found in Suratul Alaq, 96th chapter of the Quran, revealed in Mecca. We also, when looking at this narrative, we learn at least that there were a few people who had embraced Christianity, at least Nawfil, Waraqa ibn Nawfil was one of them. Waraqa ibn Nawfil was one of them. And even though
this was Khadija's cousin, radiallahu anha. She addressed him because of his old age, very affectionate way. She called him uncle. Called him uncle. And this is something that has been adopted by many Muslims in different parts of the world, for someone who is older than them, in an effort to show respect, they would call them uncle. And this is something that seems to have been a practice before Islam, and as is in this narration, it was accepted by the Prophet ﷺ after he received that first revelation. One of the things that seems to be very clear in this particular narration, as pointed out by Waraqa ibn Nawfal, and that is, no messenger ever came with the message, or with a similar message, with which the Prophet ﷺ was blessed, except that the people showed enmity, fought against him. Except that the people showed enmity and fought against them. And this actually came to pass. And the Prophet ﷺ went through a period of torture and bearing hardships in Mecca that was very difficult for him and the Sahaba. We know the stories of those who were killed during this time, those who were persecuted. It was a difficult time. And so it seems to be the Sunnah of Allah in respect to those who embrace His revelation, that those attested, those individuals attested. And this is something that happens not only to the prophets, but also to those who follow their footsteps. Allah teaches us in the Quran, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Do you think that you shall enter paradise and not be tested the way those before you were tested? This will not happen. We are taught by the Prophet ﷺ that those who are tested most by Allah are the prophets. And then those who were closest to them in firmness of faith. And then those who come after them. ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ. Those who come closer to them in faith and in certainty are tested according to the soundness of their faith and the certainty that they have. Even though this is the case, it is something that the Prophet ﷺ taught us about. And he also taught us that for those who bear patiently, there is glad tidings for them. There is glad tidings for them. Allah mentions in the Quran that He loves as-sabirin, those who are patient, those who bear patiently. And the Prophet ﷺ himself taught us, إِنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ, that victory comes with patience. And it is with patience that leadership is acquired in this life. This is one of the lessons to be had from this encounter of the Prophet ﷺ with Waraqa ibn Nawfal ibn Asad ibn Abd al-Uzza, the cousin of Khadija radiyallahu anhuma. Our next narration, which is hadith number 19, is related to us on the authority of Abi Sa'id Al-Khudri. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as for the inmates of the fire, who shall abide therein forever,
الَّذِينَ هُمْ أَهْلُهَا. They are the inmates thereof. They shall not die therein, nor live. They will not die, nor shall they live therein. That is a type of life that is worthwhile. However, there will be others amongst them. The fire shall touch them. It shall afflict them because of their sins or because of the wrong that they did. Thereafter, Allah shall cause them to die a death until they will be like charcoal. And then Allah will allow intercession to take place. They shall be brought in groups. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَجِئَ بِهِمْ دَبَائِرَ دَبَائِرَ. That is, in groups. And they will be made to be spread out along the rivers of Jannah, the rivers of paradise. And there it shall be said, Ya Ahl al-Jannah, Afidu alayhim, O people of Jannah, pour on them water. This will come from the river of life. They shall grow like a seed grows. They shall sprout like a seed sprouts in the silt carried by flood. A man from among those present, in commenting it says, he said, it is as if the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had been out there in the open areas. This hadith is very frightening because it teaches that there will be people who shall abide in the fire forever. Those people shall not die and they will not live a meaningful life, a life that is of any benefit. There will be no rest for them, only punishment and pain. There shall be others amongst them, as the Prophet ﷺ pointed out in this hadith. They shall be afflicted by the fire because of their sins or because of their wrongdoing. These are the Muslims who were sinful. Those who were sinful, in spite of them saying, La ilaha illallah. In spite of them saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship other than Allah. In spite of them saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abdu wa rasulu, in spite of them saying that, I bear witness or testimony to the fact that Muhammad is Allah's messenger and servant. In spite of this, because of their evil deeds, because of their sins, they shall be inflicted, if Allah so wills, by the fire of hell. After this, Allah shall cause them to die therein. For these people, Allah will cause them to die until they become like charcoal in the hellfire. Until they become like charcoal in the hellfire. This particular narration then teaches us that it is not sufficient for a person to say, I believe. But he has to work righteous deeds. He has to obey Allah. He has to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has to stay away from sinning if he is going to be protected from the fire of hell. As this hadith says, وَلَكِنْ نَاسٌ مِنْكُمْ أَصَابَتْهُمُ النَّارُ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَقَالَ بِخَطَايَاهُمْ. But there will be people who will be affected because of their sins and because the wrong that they used to do will be in the fire. We have to then protect ourselves. One of the greater lessons from this hadith then is that it is not sufficient for a person to say, I have the shahada and I believe. He has to protect himself from sinning, from disobeying Allah. This hadith points out also that intercession is real. Intercession, that it is real. And this is something that will happen on Yom Al-Qiyamah. Intercession is real. The Prophet ﷺ shall intercede on behalf of his ummah, for some of them to enter Jannah, for some of them to be elevated, for some of them to have the scales lean in one way as opposed to the other. This is real, as this particular hadith points out. Also, we learn that those who have the smallest amount of faith shall not abide in the fire forever. And all praise is due to Allah for His mercy on us, who has guided us to Islam among all those who have rejected it in this life, so that we will be given a chance one day to enter Jannah with the rest of our believing brothers and sisters. May Allah protect us from the fire of hell and never allow us to enter there. Give us strength to follow what is right, to do what is right, so that we might protect ourselves, so that may Allah have mercy on us.